Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Following up on what we saw this morning in Philippians 3:12, where Paul speaks of wanting to lay hold of all that Christ has laid hold on for him. So Ephesians 1, I'm just going to read verse 3 and refer to some of the verses around it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing that we could even be saved, that we would be tolerated, that our sin would be forgiven, even to the degree that it just wouldn't be held against us. But Lord, beyond that, you lavish upon us your grace, and you give us abundant things that Paul speaks of pressing on to know, to have, to enjoy. And they're beyond, Lord, even our ability to understand them and grasp them, that it has not been told how it will be adequately for us to envision what all your blessings to us are going to be and even are in this world. So we're grateful to you. You're a gracious, a giving God, a great lover of your people. And Lord, we thank you and pray that we would honor you tonight with our thoughts of you in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas is rapidly approaching. As we know, it's gotten here in Thanksgiving Thursday. And we have the tradition of presents. And what we have, of course, with our presents, we have a cycle in giving the presents. Presents are bought for those we love. Jessica was texting me yesterday what I think about this. You know, she's planning. We're always planning. What do you want to get somebody? And there's a desire to do that. And so they're bought and then they're hidden. We want people to have them, but we don't give them to them. When they're finally unhidden, they're wrapped up in wrapping paper. They're put in wrapping that you don't know what it is. We always would pick it up, shake it, try to weigh it, judge it, what it could be. Then, you know, they were put under the tree. This is how we did it. And my grandmother would do it this way. It'd be put out under the tree and you couldn't touch it. Don't go on looking under that tree, she would say. And then other people would bring them and they would all be out in public. And then the day finally came when all the goodwill and love and the purpose of giving these gifts came to fruition. And you unwrap the gift and hopefully it's loved and then everybody knows what they got. Some really, really great, some okay. And all that's in good fun. It's a tradition that we present presents that way. We do encounter in life both that our loved ones want to give. There are people who want to give. There are giving people in this world who really delight in giving of their time, of things, whatever they can give. Then there are people who do not do that, who just don't want to give gifts, the Ebenezer Scrooges of the world. We've increasingly been afflicted in our world, and I mean all the world, by leaders who just don't look out for the good of the people. They're not in the giving mood. It's more like a power trip. That's also true in Scripture, where kings would arise and they would serve themselves and the nation would be led astray by that. Or parents who have children, they will not raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the children do not have a knowledge of God, which they need to have for the Lord and for this world. You can find it in the medical field. It's not uncommon to wait months for surgery because of red tape, constantly being thrown up to slow down the process. It seems that insurance companies, take their time with it. They need to approve this and that, and once they do that, they'll run it by something else, and before they'll pay. Not all the time, but that happens a lot. To start a business, there's so much regulatory interference, red tape. It takes years to plow through for some people, because this and that has to be done, and all these regulations and things have to be met. And there's not a centering on the people who want to bring business and even tax dollars to the powers that be. There was a rocket launch yesterday. Elon Musk put one up, his company. And they were fearful it was going to be held up for another study to be done before the rocket was allowed to be launched. The study was what the impact of the rocket launch would have on fish in the area. And I guess they got too embarrassed to actually do that one. I would have been embarrassed to even suggest it. And so it was had to go through that a lot of hoops. You build your house the same way. Very much a lot of difficult. Some of them are needful and helpful for safety, but we've really gotten out of hand, you know. As I've said before, and I don't want to be cynical too much, but the nature of man is that right now, there's someone in a position of authority who's trying to find a way to make your life harder so that their position is seen to be as more necessary. It's human nature, unfortunately. Until the Lord saves more people in power, we're going to go through that. And it's not unheard of when you live within that kind of system that people begin to relate God to that. They view God as they view the government, or they view God as they view a leader that is stingy and doesn't want to give people things. And I mean, psychology and psychiatry have talked about, what your parents do, and they go overboard with that, really. But there's an effect that people have on us. And we begin to think of life and reality based upon our relationship with them. And power in government sometimes is applied to the Lord. The government doesn't want to give us things. The Lord doesn't want to give us things. The government's stingy. The Lord is stingy. The government is unapproachable. The Lord is unapproachable. And it begins to make people begrudge God and think that he is a tightwad. Because we pray often about things and we don't get it. We pray for this person to be saved. They're not saved. There's a lot that's going into this. We pray for this or that, needs we have, fears we have, things we want. And we don't get everything we ask for. And God help us if we start to mix up the Lord with the government. Then we've lost track of reality. And so there's an aim on the part of the devil and his people to make God undesirable, to make him into a mean person, someone who doesn't care about us, someone that you can ask and they won't give. You ask God to save this and do this or help this, and it just seemed like it isn't done. And they say, why would I call upon the Lord? He's not listening. Of course, Christians say that too at times. You're reading the scriptures of that. But some have no access to God, no knowledge of God, no love for God. And their view of God has been tainted by their own experience. And God is naturally undesirable to the wicked. People really don't want God. Jesus came doing all the things that people want done: healing, raising from the dead, feeding them out in the wilderness, miraculously. And they still crucified it. People don't want Jesus. Even when they have his hand of blessing, they want him to be something else, something more. And being saved from sin and its consequences is offensive to the wicked. Because, and we hear it today, the wicked want us to speak well of wickedness. We're supposed to say that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. You're the way you are. And the gospel presents to us how we can be alive in Christ. And the world says, I don't want to hear that because I should not have to change. So great bitterness comes. But when the gospel is proclaimed, what is the Lord saying? He's not pronouncing judgment in the gospel. I mean, there is a, if you don't believe, then this aspect. But the gospel proclamation is how we will have life in Christ, that our sins will be forgiven. We'll have peace with God, a new heart and a new mind. People want to have a new life, and you know, we'll get up to January 1st. People will make all these resolutions to be new. I mean, it won't last a week for most people. But the Lord brings peace and joy and all these things that when Paul talks about he wants to lay hold of what Christ has laid hold on for him, all these wonderful things that only blindness and darkness would make us not want. Gives us meaning and purpose to know why we're here. There's no purpose for being here if evolution is true. We just came about. It's a chance event. There's no God to answer to, no meaning and purpose in life. Everyone's out for themselves. There's no hope without God in the world. And everything the world seeks in error through the quarters of sin, the Lord graciously provides in a pure way all these pleasures forevermore at his right hand that he offers. This is an astounding thing. When we talk about the grace of God, it is not in a vacuum. The grace of God is in light of all our unworthiness that we have, that he would bless us in that. In spite of all that we are, that he loves us. In spite of all that Israel was doing that angered him, he was still sending prophets, rising up early and sending them, calling them back to him out of love. And it's amazing, really, that God's grace reaches to the unworthy as it does. And the world just can't get on board with that because we want to hold on to sin in the world, and we also want to be blessed in sin. We don't want to be free from the causes of destruction, but we want to keep on doing the things that cause destruction, but we don't want them to cause destruction. We don't want them to hurt our families. A father wants to live for himself, not hurt the children or his wife or, you know, the family at large. So there's a lack of desire for God. But yet on God's part, all this gracious giving, mercy, compassion, offering us not just a, you know, freedom in the moment or a better life today, but eternal life. The aim really also extends to church members. Church members are also prone to discouragement, to not seek the joys Christ has given to his people. A lot of that comes from faulty evangelism, people making decisions that aren't of the Holy Spirit. They don't really get saved. They haven't changed their hearts, so they have the same desires. But David was always running into things and writing about them in the Psalms that got him down. And when Paul is speaking, Paul is going through all sorts of suffering all the time. And yet, what does he want? He wants to know everything, lay hold of everything that Christ has in store for him. And it's more than we can even imagine. And when we have a regenerate heart, desire for God just erupts in there. And we want God. Make believers don't want God. Unbelievers don't want God. And when we're convicted, we do. But Christians want to know the Lord. And so we need to press on to that. And pressing on means, as I said this morning, pursuing even doggedly something that you will never perfectly attain to in this world. You'll never catch perfection. You'll never catch all of Christ in this world. We're not made perfect until we see Christ. We see him as he is, we are like him. But we have a desire to know the Lord. We have a desire to press on toward the things laid hold of for us in Christ. And that's not wrong, that's right. So we have to start from a position of knowing that God wants to give us good things. He's gracious and welcoming to us. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. That's a very nice little phrase there. He gives to all generously and without reproach. Some people give with reproach. They give you something and say, well, really, I shouldn't be doing this because you don't deserve it. You've not been doing enough. Well, that's with a reproach. Like you're bothering them if you ask them, if you need them for something. But the Lord is not of that character. He gives generously without reproach. He is eager to give things in his will to his people. And it will be given him, James says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we have to go into this with a position that Christ wants to give us these things, that he's not going to reproach us. He's not going to hold it against us. He's not going to be bothered by it. He tells us to come. But note in this passage, and I'll go starting in verse 3 and just mention a few in this Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 3 that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just in the heavenlies in the Greek. He's given us everything all the way to heaven. He has not withheld any good thing from us. All his treasures, all the inheritance, all the joy, all the life, he's given it all. That's a product of love. You love someone, you want to give them, even if you can't, and God can, but you want to give them of all of your treasures, and the Lord does. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ, we have the full treasure of all heaven. There's nothing greater than we have than the spiritual blessings in Christ. And everything else is built from that. Now, we'll be astounded in heaven. We'll have joy unspeakable. But it all is in Christ. And Christ came willingly to give us these things and to die to give us these things. Verse 5 says he adopts us as sons. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So he took orphans and adopted us. And it says in verse 5, also according to the kind intention of his will. Just out of his kindness. Didn't look for us to be perfect. Didn't look for us to be even clean and wearing nice clothes. He adopted us as his sons. He took joy in that. He takes joy in his creation of us. Verse 6 says that he freely bestowed these things on us in the beloved. This grace freely bestowed. Again, without any of this reproach, looking down on us. Although we are infinitely below him, he stoops to men of low degree. He saves the unworthy and freely does that. Didn't cause him pain other than the pain it would cost him to pay for these things on the cross. But I mean, now he is gracious, and it's not like he's going to run out of supplies. Verse 7 says it's according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. His grace is not only by definition giving us what we don't deserve, but he richly does that. It's what the picture we see in Scripture is that when the Lord forgives us, he's not remembered any of those things that he's angry about in our sin. He wipes that away. God has anger for the wicked every day, we're told, and he will bring a recompense to the wicked. To his children, it's like we never sin. We're justified, purified, placed in Christ. And so verse 8 says, and this is beautiful, which he lavished on us. Lavished on us. We don't get a lot of that in this world, where we have not just a gracious giving, but lavishing. For one, most people can't afford to do a whole lot of lavishing. That is just a super abundance of blessing poured out on us. We go through the line at Columbia Bible College, especially for breakfast. I remember you get up in the morning, you want to eat, and we have eggs, and I didn't mind the eggs there at all. And I would be looking through the glass, and I'd say, "Can you give me some more eggs? You know, lavish them out there." But they would never lavish them, because there was so much they were supposed to give, because it, you know, the Lord may have infinite resources, but they did not. Lavishing is just pouring the whole, you know, when I butter popcorn at the theater, I lavish it on the popcorn. The Lord lavishes his grace upon us. It pleases him to do so. Verse 9, then it goes on. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. His kind intention. That means there's a plan there. Purpose in Christ to give us grace in eternity, in the counsel of the Godhead. This plan to benefit us. And when we sinned, to redeem us, all of by grace. Now consider this in the Garden of Eden, how God revealed his character to Adam and Eve, to us. by Revelation. He made everything there beautiful. He made us, and we were good. We lived in paradise. Adam and Eve had all these fruit trees, all these plants around. They were a joy to tend. The animals were a joy. And then he got a woman out of the deal too, Adam did. It was great. The Lord did not make Adam and Eve to make them miserable. He made them to make them joyful and happy and have pleasure and delight in the world. It's the ultimate guilt for us that in Adam we all sinned and turned against that for the devil. It's beyond grasping that we have these things in paradise in the Garden of Eden. The wonder of that day, the wonder of fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had, unhindered. Didn't have a sin nature. And all the joys of life for however long that lasted. And then when they failed, the Lord spoke immediately of a redeemer, the seed of the woman, to be redeemed. He's still thinking. He's not going to have the devil destroy his desire to fellowship and love humans who he will redeem. And so we know, we're not there yet, we know that this world will progress until the time of the end, and then the Lord will bring all things together in Christ, and we will be eternally with the Lord. All this life will have finished its course. And what is the message of the gospel? Well, just what I said, life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life is connection to Christ. First, it's not doing something that is enjoyable first. It is based in Christ, life. Christ, who is our life, when he appears. You see, that's how the Bible describes it. So people who are without Christ really don't have life. They are existing. They are living. They even have joys in God's common grace in giving people joys in this world who do not know him. But it's not life until we're joined to Christ. And we're joined to Christ by faith and the working of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts. Jesus said in John 10, he wasn't like those other shepherds who were doing it for the money. He said he was the good shepherd. I came that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And he said, if anyone believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is the way the Lord speaks. When he made Israel, he describes them as a vineyard and how he kept the vineyard. He made the vineyard to be the best vineyard to produce the best fruit. And in rebellion, it produced wild fruit. But as far as he was in it to make Israel, it was always with kind intention. He doesn't make us for suffering. He made us to live. And the gospel promises life, makes us new. And life, of course, is a very general term, covering everything that is great. In one episode of Andy Griffith, a man had a bond that the town had issued, which I guess towns would do to raise money in a short term for something. And he had tucked it away. It's payable. I'm not a financial person. But, you know, you get a bond and it's payable later on. So much you could get, depending on how long you have it. That was the story there, at least. And one day, this man found the bond. Well, decades after it was issued. And so he went to the courthouse to inquire about cashing it in. He wanted to get a few new things around the farm. And so they took it and looked at it, and it was so old and had matured so much that they said if they sold the whole town, they couldn't pay it off. That they could not redeem the bond. They could not pay the bond off. It was too much. We've essentially been given a bond that the Lord wants us to cash in, that He has plenty of supply to redeem it. An infinite, ample supply to pay. And He chose to do that and does it. And in Ephesians 1, let me just close out with these, starting at verse 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. He gave us an assurance. Not only did He pour these things lavishly upon us, but He wanted to make sure that we understood that they were secure. So He gave us an earnest pledge in the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So you see, He's praying for them according to His own desires in Philippians 3 that we looked at this morning, that they would understand and reap every last piece of the blessing of God. 18, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In other words, what your inheritance is, the riches of your inheritance. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised us from the dead and seated, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Paul just says he wants to know that. He wants to know the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints. And he wants us to know that. And it traces to God wants us to know that. Some people have said that we shouldn't tell people how great it is because how secure we are, because people will get loose. Well, why is the Bible telling us about it then? Is the Bible trying to make us loose? No, God wants us to know these things. God wants us to have this joy. When we would travel to the beach for vacation in my childhood, I mean, we were 5, 6 hours from the beach. It was awful. Long trip, but my parents would keep encouraging us a bit by, even if we're not almost there, what it's going to be like when we get there. We're going to do this and that, and it, sets our minds to wanting to be there. And the more we knew of that, the more at peace we were about the trip. It's worth this trip because we're going to get finally to our destination. This is what Paul says he wishes to know, the power of his resurrection. And he wants to know the things that God has given us to know in Christ. It's a great gift. Not that I've already obtained it, he said, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. This is good. This is what should occupy our minds. This is what should lift up our spirits. That God is not only gracious to us, he has lavished his grace upon us. And Paul prays that we know it. And we pray that for ourselves and for each other, because this is our inheritance that God has given us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, human words are impossible to properly speak of this. We want to say it in a way that is like it is. But Lord, the more we read about the vast riches of your grace, we find that our minds can't reach there. But to know that it is even beyond the scope of our imagining is of great comfort. We walk by faith and not by sight, so we don't see it yet. But even in this world, Paul says he is pressing on to that. And Lord, may we do that this week, and may we have that this week and from now on, to be constantly enraptured with the abundance and the lavishing of your grace upon us. Because, Lord, it does us good, but more that it is your desire that we know it and live constantly with that knowledge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.